Chris and Sarah, thank you very much for reading that to us. For those who are visitors here this afternoon, we've been doing this series in 2 Timothy, and we've got just that this chunk that we've just had. So let's pray together and ask God to help us understand his word. So, Father, we do thank you for this opportunity we have to consider more carefully your word, your scriptures. And we pray that you would speak by your Spirit to our hearts and minds and show us wonderful things in your word for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, I hope as we've been studying 2 Timothy, doing this little series, that we feel that we've got a handle on the whole letter. Here is Paul, the Apostle Paul's last will and testament. He's coming to the end of his life, and he's passing on the baton to his kind of younger colleague, Timothy. Timothy, I'm about to finish my ministry, and I want you to finish yours. I want you to guard the gospel, the Christian message, by keeping on preaching it and by training up the next generation of Christian workers. And it isn't going to be easy. You must be willing to join me in suffering. Now, last week, we looked at the first 9 verses of chapter 3, and we saw the natural characteristics of human society. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money and pleasure, but not lovers of God. And we saw how such attitudes will tragically and sadly creep into the church, producing false teachers. But, says Paul to Timothy, you are to go a different way. And that is a motif that is repeated a number of times in this passage. So you see it there in chapter 3, verse 10. You, however, literally, but you know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose. And it's there again in chapter 3, verse 14. Evil men and impostors will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being. But as for you, Timothy, continue in what you've learned and have become convinced of. And chapter 4, verse 3. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. So all around, Timothy, things are very mixed. It was for Timothy, and it will be for the faithful Christian believer in our day. And Timothy is being urged by Paul to look back. So look at our passage, chapter 3, verse 14. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of. I don't know if it's still the case, but when my children learnt to write, they used to be given sheets of paper with letters of the alphabet and simple words beautifully written out, which they were then meant to reproduce underneath. So there would be lines and lines underneath for them to practice on. But what often happened, instead of going back to the original copy plate on the top line, my children would just copy the line above, which they had just written. And so over the time, their work got messier and messier, and the further down they went to the page. They were meant to keep on going back to the original pattern and copying that. And that is what Paul is urging Timothy to do here. And there are 2 things that Timothy is to go back to. He's to go back to the example of Paul, and he's also to go back to the Holy Scriptures. These are the things that Timothy is to go to and stick with. So first, he's to stick with Paul and the other apostles. You see that verse 10. But you, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, and so on. Now, nobody today can set themselves up as a model in the same way that Paul does, because Paul wrote and acted as an apostle of Jesus Christ. He was personally commissioned by Jesus to take the Christian message to the Gentiles, going out as he did so with the same authority as Jesus. Now, a lot of people in those days, and sadly it continues in ours, try and distance themselves from Paul. But the Bible won't allow us to do that. And it's not just the Apostle Paul who defends his own apostleship in such letters as Galatians and 2 Corinthians. Actually, the Apostle Peter defends Paul in his second letter. So it is the united witness of the Scripture that we should stick with Paul, which is what Paul urging Timothy to do. First, we must stick with Paul's teaching. I wonder if you've ever realized how much of Paul's teaching actually flows out from that experience he had of meeting with Jesus on the Damascus Road. So when Paul saw the light and heard the voice of Jesus, he said, "Who are you, Lord?" It's a title also used of God. And the reply came back, "I am Jesus." And so Paul realized that Jesus must be divine. And so in Paul's letters, we get this wonderful teaching about the identity of Jesus. Likewise, that great doctrine of being that we're put right with God, not by our efforts, but by faith alone, what theologians call justification by faith alone, was also, that great truth was understood by Paul from his experience on the Damascus Road. You see, if anybody could have got right with God by their own effort in observing the law, it would have been Paul. In his former life, he had been scrupulous in his observance of the law of Moses. But on the Damascus Road, Paul realized that he could do nothing to get himself right with God. He had no merit of his own. He had actually been persecuting God's people. And yet, there he was, accepted and received freely as a brother. Brother Saul, said Ananias to him. It had all been done for him by Christ. And again, it was on the Damascus Road that Paul discovered what the nature of the church is. "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus whom you're persecuting." And so through that, Paul realized that the church was Jesus' body. See, Paul received his teaching direct from Jesus. He is authoritative teacher, which is why we need to continue and stick with him and his teaching and the other apostles. So, Timothy, you've observed my teaching. You've also observed my purpose. I wonder what your aim in life is. I wonder whether you can sum it up. I suppose at different ages and different stages, we have kind of different purposes. When people are younger, it's often, can I get a girlfriend or boyfriend, that sort of thing. Good grades and exams. When we're older, often it's our aims for a connection for family and for children. Well, here is Paul's aim. It's coming hopefully up on the screen. It's a verse from Paul's letter to the Colossians. He, referring to Jesus, is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. I wonder, is that what you are aiming for yourself and for your children? That you may be perfect, fully mature in Christ. It's a wonderful aim. Is that the aim for other believers that you know? This is what I should be aiming for and wanting for everybody connected with St. Mary's. And then Paul calls on Timothy to observe his way of life. And he goes on to describe some aspects of his way of life, his patience, love, endurance, persecutions, and sufferings. One of the biggest influences that God used to bring me to a personal faith in Jesus, and actually to want to be keen as a Christian, were some Christian camps I used to attend every summer holidays. I was attracted by the message that they taught about Jesus. When the message was explained, it made sense, and I knew I needed Christ. But it wasn't just that. I was also kind of bowled over by their lives of the people who ran it. See, I was a stranger to these people, but there was a quality of love and concern for me I had never come across before outside of my family. There was also a purity of speech and behavior I found immensely attractive. Those folk were a wonderful example to me, and they adorned the message about Jesus. It is a tremendous encouragement to witness the lives of consistent Christian brothers and sisters. And can I say that it has been a huge encouragement to me to see a number of folk here at St. Mary's whose lives are marked by Christian integrity and care. But actually, even more than that, we need to look back in history to that first century apostle and be encouraged by his life. Because not only did Paul give us the authoritative apostolic message, he also lived out that message. And part of parcel of that actually were the hardships and persecutions he endured. So he goes on, verse 11, you know all about things that happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecution I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. I'm sure that most of us here this afternoon will have seen those Christian posters, normally of a cute pet looking adorable, or some lovely sunset. And underneath is written out a promise from the Bible. But do you think we will ever see such a poster with the promise of 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, written out underneath? Should we read it together? In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. It's a promise of Scripture. I doubt we'll see many posters with that verse on it. You see, the New Testament knows nothing of Christian discipleship without suffering and hardship. Now, friends, here is a Bible promise that certainly every Christian, and in particular every Christian worker, needs to know and learn off by heart. We should expect it. It should be the norm. And so if, as a Christian believer, we're receiving no opposition at all for our faith, it is worth asking ourselves, is this happening because I'm not living a Christ-like distinctive life in the home, in the office, in school, in my sports team? Or am I just going through some extraordinary time of peace and blessing, which is just very unusual, and I shouldn't expect it to keep on going like that indefinitely. I hope it is the latter for you. That would be wonderful. So says Paul to Timothy, stick with my example. And one of the striking things about Paul is the consistency of his example. You see, he'd not changed at the end of his life from the time he kind of got converted. I really got going as a Christian when I was an undergraduate at university. I had a fresh experience of God's forgiveness and mercy and grace. And I think I longed for everybody to know the same. Every week at my university, there was an outreach event put on by the University Christian Union. And I think without fail, I was at every one trying to take a friend with me. And there was that emotional wear and tear as some people showed initial interest and then turned their back on Christ. But I stuck at it. And the reason why I say that, I ask myself today, do I have the same zeal and passion I had then? And sometimes I wonder. The wonderful thing about Paul is that he was the same. I have the great example, actually, of my parents. I think they got keener and keener and keener the older they got. So my mother, in her 80s, would still make sure that she was at the prayer meeting. We'd never miss it until she could physically no longer get there. Great examples, isn't it? When we see the Apostle Paul was an example like that to Timothy. And the wonderful thing is, do we long to be like that for our kids, for the next generation? So stick with the example of Paul and the other apostles. We also need to stick with the Holy Scriptures. So verse 14. But as for you, continue what you've learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learnt it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And Paul goes on to give Timothy three reasons why he must continue to stick with the Bible. And the first is because the Bible is Christ-centered. It's able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Now, in this verse, Paul is just referring to the Old Testament scriptures for the simple reason the New Testament hadn't yet been completed. Although it actually wasn't long before Paul's letters were being treated by the Apostle Peter as scripture, along with the Old Testament writings. And what Paul is saying about these Old Testament scriptures is very surprising. He says that they're able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. I don't know about you, but I think that people often think that the New Testament is all about Jesus and the salvation that came through him, that he came to bring. And that the Old Testament is simply about God's dealings with his ancient people Israel. But Paul is stressing that actually what Jesus himself stressed, that the whole of the Old Testament, as well as the apostles' message, are all about Jesus. In every Bible, there is one page which is uninspired. And let me show you, it's this page. I put my marker in it so I wouldn't lose it. It's that page. You can't see it from here. You know what that page is? That's the page that divides the Old Testament from the New Testament. In the next service, I'm not going to do it here because I've only got the one, but I'm going to rip it out for dramatic effect for all the teenagers that will be there. I'd tell them not to do it in their own Bibles, but in other church Bibles. But you see, that is a very uninspired page. At Theological College, we had the Old Testament department and the New Testament department. Old Testament lectures, New Testament lectures. And it was as if the two could operate separately. Because they can't. They go hand in hand. The Old Testament is like a brilliantly furnished room. It has got wonderful carpets and furniture and paintings, but the curtains are drawn and the lights are off. And then the New Testament comes along and switches on the lights. And so you can see everything in all its glory. You see, the Old and the New Testament go hand in hand to interpret each other. And they all together make us wise about the salvation that God has given us in Jesus. And the wonderful thing about this is it means that I don't need to interpret the Bible and you don't need to interpret the Bible, because the Bible is its own interpretation. See, that's what folk like me are around for. The thing that I've got and other church workers have got is not greater brain power. It's not a special hotline to God. No, what we've got is just more time to study the scriptures and to study scripture with scripture, so that we might see how it speaks as a whole about Jesus. And what we're reminded here is that the whole Bible, both Old and New Testaments, are about the rescue mission that God has brought through Christ. And it makes people wise for salvation as they heed its message. Which, by the way, is why in our Christianity Explored courses and things, we just love to look at the Bible together. Because we think that through it, people will meet with the one who saves. So the Bible is Christ-centered. It's also God-breathed. So you see there, verse 16, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. The Bible is breathed out by God, just as my words are now being breathed out by me. And so as we pick up this book and read it, we are reading the very words of Almighty God. Now, this is not to say that God dictated the words and that the Bible writers wrote them down without any of their personality coming through, which is what Muslims believe about the Quran. Now, the Bible was written by many human authors over a period of about 1,500 years in three different languages in three different continents. But the Bible's consistent claim is that as these human beings spoke and wrote, so God breathed out his message, ensuring that what we have here in our hands is what God wanted to say in the way that God wanted it said. The Bible doesn't just contain the Word of God, it is the Word of God. And as such, it is utterly reliable and consistent. It doesn't contradict itself, because God contradicts himself. And if I have difficulties in understanding it or holding things together, the problem doesn't lie with it, but with me and my understanding. You see, this is an amazing claim. We believe in a speaking God. That if we want to hear God speak to us directly, all we need to do is to pick up this book and to read it and study it. And as we prayerfully do that, he will address us. And then finally, it is all sufficient. So it is Christ-centered, God-breathed, and all-sufficient. Look at this, read verses 16 and 17 again. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, let me just think about this. If you are thoroughly equipped for every good work, what more do you need? If you're thoroughly equipped for something, you're not thoroughly equipped for every good work that you need. You don't, do you? You don't need anything else. The Bible is all sufficient. Now, this doesn't mean that it will tell me everything I need to know about gardening, or how to speak French, or mend a car, or house maintenance. But it does mean that it contains all I need to know to live the Christian life. Paul here is telling Timothy that in the scriptures, God has given Timothy all that he needs to be a Christian minister. The Bible tells us all that we need to know about God. Of course, there is more to God than what is described in this book. He's beyond our understanding. But all I need is here. It teaches me the truth about God, and it corrects my confused understanding. And the Bible tells me also all that I need to please God. Imagine I employ somebody to decorate my house. He arrives whilst I'm away, and he immediately gets to work. I come back at the end of the day and discover that my whole house has been painted bright green. The decorator comes up and is looking very pleased with all the hard work he's put in and says, "Oh, what do you think of it?" And I have to say to him, "It's dreadful. I can't accept it because I don't like bright green as a decoration." You see, before we can please somebody, we have to know what they want and what they're like. And this is true with God. Before we can run off to do God's will, we need to listen to what he would have us do, or what he wants, how he wants our thinking to be shaped. And the Bible tells us all that we need to know to live a life that pleases him. So it is Christ-centered, God-breathed, and all-sufficient. And friends, that is why we give the center of what we do whenever we meet together, in our Sunday meetings, in our growth groups, to the studying, the reading and the studying of the scriptures. And it's why when I or anyone else preaches, we need to have our church Bibles open. I'm glad to see that nearly every one of us does. So that we can listen carefully to what it's saying and check up. That's what's being said from the front. It's faithful to it. Because we don't want to hear a human voice. We want to hear the voice of God. And if the Bible is God's word to us and tells us all we need, well, then surely we need to keep on carving the time to get to know what it says. So yeah, I'm keeping on making our Sunday meetings a priority. But not just that. Other times when we're studying the scriptures together. And we are so fortunate, unlike the believers in the first century, we can have the Word of God, our own personal copy, and read it on our own. And it'd be great to carve the time to do that. Imagine the impact this letter must have had on Timothy. There he is battling away, wondering whether he can or wants to keep going with Paul's message and all the grief that comes with it. And Paul's letter comes to Timothy reminding him that actually if he leaves this Bible, then ultimately he leaves Christ because Christ is the main subject of the Bible. And if he leaves this Bible and the message that is in coherence with it, he ultimately leaves God the Father because God the Father has inspired it. And that if he leaves the Bible, he leaves actually an effective ministry and a godly Christian life. We can't be godly if we don't heed what God wants from us. And so the exhortation, in verse 14, which is the exhortation, I think, of the whole letter, rings in Timothy's ears. Continue in what you've learnt and have become convinced of. Stick with Paul and the other apostles. Stick with the Holy Scriptures. And 2,000 years down, the same exhortation, the same encouragement comes to us from God's word. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this great encouragement in this letter to keep persevering with the apostles' teaching, with our example, and with the scriptures. Help us as a church to do that in the face of much godlessness in our society, a godlessness which we see creeping into the church. Guard our hearts, Lord, from just following the ways of this world. Please, with your word, correct, rebuke, and train us in the ways of righteousness. And a thank you that all of Scripture bears witness to Jesus. And we pray that evermore that he may be our delight, our inspiration, as we trust in him. Amen.